A pleasure to be with you today. God's peace and mercy be with you and with your families also. As you may notice, we're short a few people here today. I'm hoping that it's nothing too serious. Of course, there's a lot of sickness in our area. There are a lot of people coughing and sneezing. There are at least a few people who are running a fever. And if you're sick, you don't actually have to be here. You can listen to some other preacher on television or on radio. You can do that every once in a while rather than, you know, risk making other people ill. I don't encourage you to do it regularly, not by any means, but every once in a while you can take advantage of our wonderful technology and you can hear the Word of God through some other means. Except physically being here and being in worship. I think there's something wonderful that happens when we worship together. I think there's wonderful things that happen when Christians come together and praise the Lord. Jesus tells us, wherever two or more are assembled in my name, I will be among them. So we know Christ is with us today. And as good as our technology is, certainly being together and praising God and certainly hearing His word, singing songs of praise, receiving the sacrament, it doesn't get very much better than that short of heaven. So just let you know if you were thinking about it. One of the things I'm going to encourage you to do today is that when you hear Scripture, I want you to hear it in all its fullness. And so when you hear a story from the Old Testament or when Jesus tells a parable, I want you to work on what that means. There's a sense, I think, among some people that as Christians, we're not allowed to fully investigate a story that we hear, or a miracle that we hear, or God's word as it's presented to us. There are some people that think because God's word is holy, we can't kind of try to open it up and learn more about it, or perhaps see it in a different light. And so I'd encourage you that when you hear something, or you read something, or the preacher says something that doesn't quite catch your ear the way it should, you inquire. Inquiring minds want to know, and hopefully as Christians, you want to know what God's word means and what particular it might have to say to you. So I want you to do that, particularly here as we hear our first lesson, when Adam and Eve take a very unusual turn in what otherwise was a wonderful creation story. We have heard, as our reading from the book of Genesis tells us, how God had commanded Adam and Eve that they may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall die. God only gives Adam and Eve one commandment. Don't eat of this particular tree. That's it. There's no other requirements. You know, you can do anything you like. Just don't eat of this particular tree. One commandment, it's simple, easy to understand, should not have been a problem. You're living in a wonderful land. The animals are all kind and good. There's food to eat, and you're in the presence of God on a regular basis. He really never leaves. And so it should have been as close to heaven as you might believe that heaven is like. That is to say, it's wonderful, it's warm, it's comfortable. You're surrounded by all these wonderful things God has made in creation. You have a partner to share things with. Some of you know how wonderful that is. Why muck it up? Why make a mess of it? And part of it comes, I suppose, from a desire to do something just a little different. You know, some people are not happy with being happy. Do you know that? Some people get happy and they're looking for something to be annoyed about, or they're just not, I'm happy, but I'm not really happy. I must be missing something. There must be something more here that I'm not necessarily getting. I have to find out what that one thing is that I need that'll make me really, really, really happy. God has made Adam and Eve very happy, but unfortunately, Eve must be, and probably Adam is also. They want something more. And so we hear how Eve, and I want you to think about this. Eve talks to a serpent. Now, Eve has Adam to talk to, but maybe he's working out in the yard. You know how men are. I want to talk, but you're not here. And God's there, right? God's there. She can always talk to God. It's not like he's gone some other place. No, I'm going to talk to a serpent. That sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? I tend to not know how many people or how many animals in the Garden of Eden could talk. I mean, it's not really mentioned in Scripture. Maybe they all could talk. Who can tell? We do know that the serpent talks. And so instead of talking to Adam, perhaps he's not there, or talking to God, I can assure you he is, Eve decides to talk to the serpent. And in fact, the serpent takes the upper hand by talking to her first. And of course, she's just polite, right? When someone talks to you, you have to talk back, right? That's how it works. No stranger danger kind of thing. Did God say, "You shall not eat from any tree in the garden"? The woman says to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch of it, or you shall die.'" As far as we know, God didn't say anything about touching it. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And that was enough for Eve. She wanted to be like God. She wanted to know what was good and evil. Up until that time, all that Adam and Eve knew was good. And I wonder if she just wondered what evil was like. If you only know good. If she was just purely curious to see what evil might like. You know, it has a bad name, doesn't it? It's called evil for a reason, probably. But she didn't know what it was like. And so is it curiosity that draws her to eat from the tree of knowledge? Is it a desire to be like God? Because who doesn't want to be like God? Certainly, you can ask, who would not aspire to be like God? To be able to do all the things God can do? Ultimately, she does eat from the tree of knowledge, and she shares the fruit with Adam. And I'm not going to go in detail into Adam, but you should know better. Seriously, Adam, you should know better. Just because your wife offers you something to eat, you might want to talk to her a bit about it. Is it out of foolishness? Is it out of ignorance? Is it out of arrogance? Is it out of the same desire that drove Eve for that fruit? I can't tell you. But they both eat the fruit, and they both recognize that they're naked, and that nakedness never occurred to them until they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And so they try to cover themselves with fig leaves, which are sewed together to make loincloths. Nakedness was not a problem until they recognized good and evil. And then nakedness apparently became a problem. They became shamed by their knowledge. They became shamed because they knew things that they really had no business knowing. This is the beginning of original sin. We Christians believe in original sin. Because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, because of their pride, because of their desire to be like God, every other human being carries the same kind of weakness and brokenness and predisposition to sin. Even babies. I know it's hard to believe. But babies are in some ways broken as their adult counterparts are. They are predisposed to making the same mistakes that their parents and grandparents make. Perhaps not immediately, but they are predisposed to that also. In our day, we are still prone to be like God. There are a lot of people who believe that they should be able to do whatever they want to do. Seriously, that they should be able to do whatever they want to do. They should be able to do whatever they want to do. They should be able to say whatever they want to say, regardless of the consequences. And that's sad, isn't it? That idea that you could do whatever you want and say, you know, it's great when you're 3 years old. When you're 3 years old, if you want to do whatever you do and say, you know, that's childish. We recognize that as being childish. But there are a lot of people who kind of are childish late into their 20s or 30s. Or 50s, or 70s, maybe even into your 90s. It's amazing how many times I have been with families, and perhaps their mother or father is kind of up in age, and their mother or father has been used to having their way. They were always the one who made decisions, and so even as their life is beginning to ebb away, they still have that power over their children and their grandchildren. This is what I want. This is what you will do. And even after they're gone, the family says, oh, this is what mom said. This is what mom wanted. We have to do this, even if it comes at quite a cost to the family, even if it comes at their disadvantage financially and emotionally. You know, I did it my way. I've gone to funerals where people thought, pastor, for God's sakes, please play I did it my way during the funeral. You laugh. I'm going to be listening to funerals, I'm sure, in the future. Someone will ask me about that again. I did it my way. It was my will be done on earth. And it's sad. It's sad. Because a lot of our willfulness misses the point. It misses opportunities, you know? If we're right all the time, then being willful is not a bad thing. You know, God is right all the time. He can afford to be willful. He can afford that His will be done on heaven and on earth because He's right all the time. Nobody's right all the time except God. And when we're wrong, we hurt other people with our willfulness, with our foolishness, with our ignorance, perhaps even with our wickedness, a desire for revenge, a desire to get even with others. The sin of Adam and Eve, this desire to be like God, is still out in the world. Some of you have seen it. Some of you know people, right? You know people who are willful. They want to make the world conform to their vision, to their idea. And again, if they're right, it's not a bad thing, is it? But they're not always right. And along the way, there's a lot of what we call collateral damage, broken relationships. Money that's spent that doesn't have to be spent. Perhaps people are put in danger unnecessarily. My hope for us is as we hear the story of Adam and Eve, we don't blame either of them for what they did. Our sin is much like their sin, a desire to be disobedient, a headstrongness, a willfulness in the world, a desire to be heard and listened to and obeyed. I don't know too many people that don't want to be heard, listened to, and obeyed. But let us catch ourselves. Let us catch ourselves before we go too far. God's blessed us with family and friends and neighbors who are wise and have talents and abilities, who are kind and loving. If perhaps we listen to them occasionally, if perhaps we ask their opinion occasionally, if we perhaps step back from ourselves and see what we are doing to others, even if we're trying to help them. I've seen terrible things happen because someone wanted to help someone, and they were helping them in a way that was not all that helpful. If we listen to ourselves and listen to our friends and neighbors, perhaps we can do things in a way that's more healing and hopeful and loving and kind and Christian. If you have some time, read the entire third chapter of the book of Genesis. It's a good read. It's a good read. It helps explain how we treat one another in our sinfulness and brokenness, and how God treats us. You know, God could have ended all of creation right there and then. Just said to Adam and Eve, you disobeyed me, therefore I'm going to cease this creation. I'm going to turn it into nothing because you sinned against me. You disobeyed me. So not only will you suffer, but others will suffer also. There will not be generations to follow you. Creation itself will be extinguished. But God gives humanity a second chance, an opportunity to leave paradise. An opportunity to listen and obey, and when all else fails, I'll send my son to save you. Thanks be to God for that. For if God does not send us a Savior, we have no hope whatsoever. As we continue through the season of Lent, let us consider our faith. Let us consider our actions and our words. Let us consider how God has given us opportunities to repent of our sins and be forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.